We praise God for the opportunity that God has given this morning so that we may come and study the Word of God. And I pray that the Lord would grant us the understanding of what it is to be truly backslided from God and how serious are these issues, and also what does the Lord say if any of us find ourselves being in the state of backsliding. And these are important things, isn't it? Otherwise the Lord wouldn't have discussed these matters in the scriptures. When the Bible describes that, it means that these things ought to be given much thought and much consideration in our hearts. We can't get into a topic in our churches where it gets no attention from the Bible. For instance, the Bible doesn't talk about the economy of the nation as a matter of our study today. Yes, it talks about how a nation can be exalted through righteousness, but money matters and all that are not the big thing in the Bible. I know of churches that spend a lot of time teaching people how to be wealthy. But that's not the reason why the Bible is written. Nothing wrong about being wealthy if the Lord so give it to us in the righteous and honest way. But this is not an economic book, a book on economics, a book on commerce, or anything like that. This is a book on our spiritual relationship with God. It not only tells us how we can get into a relationship with God, it also tells us how to maintain that relationship with all its vitality and fruitfulness in life. And so when a Christian somehow gets distracted from his relationship with God, the Bible has some very strong things to tell us. Strong warning, strong caution about the dangers that would occur, and also it tells us how we could avoid that trouble and how we should prepare ourselves or renew ourselves if we ever find ourselves being drawn away from God. And so let's pay attention to that in this series as your topic for this particular series in the camp is on backsliding. So one more time, I call your attention to Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, which you just read. We are going to consider what Jeremiah says in this place. Now, I would like to read it once again. You have read it. Nonetheless, may I read it one more time. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. And now, let us pray. Our Father, we commit this time of studying your word into thy loving hand. We ask of thee that thou would bless us and grant us the understanding of how you describe backsliding in the hearts of thy people. And Father, we pray that we will have a clear thought, a clear perception of how we should also regard the backsliding in our own hearts. And we pray, Father, that our thoughts will be yours and your thoughts will be ours. And so teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's description of what backsliding is found in the first three verses that we just read from Jeremiah 3. And here, the prophet Jeremiah is responding to the kind of description he gave to them about their own conduct before God. He is now drawing a conclusion of their behavior in the past chapters that he mentioned. Well, you take a look, for example, verse 31 to 37, and we'll just quickly read from chapter 2. O generation, verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been in wilderness unto Israel? In other words, when God took Israel out of Egypt, God says, have I not been with you? There's a land of darkness. Therefore say, my people, where are lords? We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, a bride her attire? Let my people have forgotten me days without number. And the Lord says, you know, in these two verses, that even though God took Israel out of Egypt and to bring them to a promised land, the people have forgotten. They say, we are lords. You know, we decide what we want, not God who brought us out. We are lords. And we will come no more unto thee. We are not going to go to God. We are the masters of our destiny. We decide what we want. I want this. I want that. I will do what I like. This was the attitude of the people. And so the Lord said, you know, you are like a young lady who had been provided with all the jewelries that she loved to put on. And she liked good dresses. And I've given her good attire. And at the end of it, you forget who gave that, who cared for you. This is like a husband going to marry a young man going to marry a young lady, and he provides for her ornaments, jewelries, and beautiful clothes to wear when she becomes his husband. But after the marriage, she just forgets the goodness of the husband. And that's how the Lord describes the attitude of Israelites. And then verse 33, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gatherest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thy head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Now, in those verses that we just read in chapter 2, you see Jeremiah passing on God's aversion to the behavior of the people of Jeremiah's time in Israel. God has been warning Israel through many of his prophets, Isaiah before Jeremiah, and now Jeremiah himself, that they should stop making alliances with nearby nations like Assyria in the north and down south Egypt, because they were idol-worshipping people. They didn't love God. And they went after these people. And in the process of doing all this, they were actually hating their own brothers in the southern part of Israel. You know, Israel, if you can just imagine like this, just do a quick map. So this was the Galilee Sea,
Galilee Sea, and this is known as Dead Sea. And here is the Mediterranean Sea. So all sea, Mediterranean Sea. And this is Israel. Assyria is here. Egypt is here. Okay, modern Jordan is here. Iraq and Iran all here. And this is Israel. Actually, Israel is in those days like that. All the way up here. This is Israel. And Israel was divided into two. Northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Southern kingdom, where Jerusalem is, and this belonged to a more faithful group of Israelites. The northern kingdom became very idolatrous, and they made deals with Assyria to fight against Israel, Judah. This part is known as Judah, and this part is known as Israel, normally, or Ephraim. This is some history of Israel. So during Jeremiah's time, this division was already done. The northern kingdom, Israel, was already making alliances, or already made alliances with Assyria. And Israel was, therefore, Israel, northern kingdom, has been under siege by Assyria, captive to them. And the Lord was extremely unhappy. During that time, there were plenty of wars and plenty of treachery, wickedness and all kinds of things. Even in northern kingdom, the capital was Samaria, and they were worshipping to Baal and even having child sacrifices. And God was extremely unhappy. And that's why the Lord says, if you remember in chapter 2, verse 34, thy skirts, meaning their gown, is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have found it by the secret, I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. I don't have to hide and seek whether you are committing your sin, and the evidences of your murder of innocence are seen on your skirt, meaning to say your garments are splattered with blood of the people whom you killed, and you now dare to sin openly. And this is a very dangerous scenario. And they have therefore committed not only sexual sins and violent sins, but also a total abandonment of the Lord. And so God was utterly, utterly unhappy with these people. And we know that this has brought about such unhappiness in the heart of God, and of course his prophet as well. The truth is now being explained right here. And so here we say, they say, if a man, verse 1 now, chapter 3, see how God describes the backsliding of the people of God in Israel. And here he says, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and becometh another man's, shall he return unto her again? Wow, what a question. You can understand, it's very plain language, isn't it? Here is supposed to be a lifelong relationship between a man and woman. A marriage is to continue to death. You know, children, when you grow up, and when you think about your marriage, please remember, it's not a 1 week affair or 2 years affair. It is meant to be a lifelong affair. A marriage is a relationship that should last. And when you make your vow before God during your wedding day, you will say, till death do us part. And that's a lifelong commitment. Unfortunately, today when people start to think of getting married, they also think about talking about divorces. And there are people who came for premarital counseling who have asked me, Pastor, how about a pre-marriage arrangement for protecting our own properties in case we divorce? So they want to have some sort of legal material that will say, well, if we happen to divorce in the future, you will not ask for my money, neither will I ask for your money. Can we agree on it? Can you imagine how to start a marriage which is supposed to be lifelong, with agreement to separate. It is just unbelievable. But the world has become so ridden with divorces and quarrels and all kinds of things, adultery, that people cannot have faith even in whom they say we love. They love with doubt. There is no real commitment on the part of people, because people are sensual, unforgiving, and violent. And this is a situation. And the Lord, actually, in the time of Jeremiah, things were so bad, that God had to tell them, look, what's going on in your midst with regard to family relationship is one of the best evidences of your spiritual condition. You know why divorces are increasing? Not only among non-Christians, even among Christians. Even among BPs. We see young people separating and divorcing. Why, you ask? You ever ask? It's not just that they don't love one another. They also don't love God. When people depart from God, the land will be filled with all sorts of atrocities. Because Christian marriage, you must remember, is based on what? One's love for Christ and Christ's love for us. You know, for example, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church. So when I think about, let's say, a problem between my wife and I should then say, look, I have to handle this the way the Lord loved me. I was not always right. I committed sins in my life, but the Lord has not abandoned me. He forgave me. He corrected me. He didn't say it's okay to continue in sin, but He corrected me lovingly and restored me. And that's the way I should love my wife. If she had anything wrong in her thinking or in her action, then I have to correct it, but in a loving way. Not in a violent way. Not in a retaliatory way. And so, I must follow my Lord Jesus. Now, I would do that only if I have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. If I don't have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ, what would I say? I want to do what I want. And so, the Lord's description of backsliding, first of all, tells us that it lacks genuine love for God. It is a lack of genuine love. You see, if a man separates from his wife, put away meaning divorce, his wife, and that poor lady leaves him because he says, leave me, I have nothing to do with you, you go away from my house, and the lady goes out. She has not committed a sin. She is an innocent party in this case, and she marries. In the case of an innocent person who is divorced, Bible says he can marry. Now, but not everybody may agree to it, but I think it is possible, because a person is not guilty and the other person walked away, and if that such a person has an opportunity to marry and the person marries, and then here the question is, can the first husband then return to the lady whom he divorced and say, can I come back? Can we get married again? After she got married to another man. The answer is obvious. What's that? No. No. Shall not the land be greatly polluted? The Lord asked. When you lose your love completely, you abandon someone, and you go away and become somebody else's partner, what relationship exists there? Absolutely nothing. And then the Lord says, such pollutions are happening in the land. And then verse 1. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. That's the thing. The Lord says, you know, when such a separation or divorce happen in one case, it's already so, so painful and so filthy and so corrupting. Then imagine this. You have been doing it time after time, time after time, so many that the land is filled with this atrocity. The land is polluted, the Lord says. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. God said, as far as my relationship with you, O Israel, you are nothing but a prostitute, a woman who sells her body to men for her own pleasure and wealth. Israel has been misbehaving. That's the point. Marriage was never honored because God made a covenant with Israel that he will be their God and they will be his people. There was this covenant relationship, like the marriage covenant between the husband and wife. There was a covenant between God and Israel. God loved them. God remained faithful to them, but Israel played like a harlot. And not once, repeatedly. Many lovers, he says. But you try to return to me again. What is that? You know, they will worship God and they go out then from the temple and then they will go to other idols and pray. And they will come back next Sabbath day and say, "Oh Lord, thou art the Lord God of Israel. There is none beside thee. We worship you." But then they get out and then they live like the Gentiles. They make political deals with the Assyrians. And the Lord says, "You are unworthy of my commitment." See how serious this is. It's a departure from God. And it is a repeated departure from God. Backsliding involves continual expression of lack of love. Repeated departure from God. Remember, every step that man takes is actually an assertion of his disgust for the Lord. You know, let's say I'm a married man and my wife comes to me in the evening when I get back home and say, "Darling, I love you." Then I have all the telltale signs that in my house there was some other man. I see a man's shoe, which is not mine. We don't have children. We don't have anybody to visit. And I ask, "Whose shoe is this?" And she says, "It is not true, okay? I'm just putting up a story." And this shoe is there. And she says, oh, somebody came to visit me. Oh, but how come he leave the shoe? Then I see suddenly somebody running out. Oh, he was hiding inside. Oh, she cries. She says, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Please forgive me." I was angry. I was upset. And I forgive her because I love her. And I go home. That night, I sleep in the house. And I talk like nothing has happened. I treated her as my own wife. Everything is gone. A week later, another instance. I come home, she's not at home. I try to call her, she doesn't answer. Half an hour later, I looked through the window, I saw a car. And a man opening the door, and my wife coming out. And she rushes up. And I look at her, she is not dressed modestly, very sensually dressed. And I saw the man planting a kiss on her cheek. And here she comes up. Say, "Come to the door, press the bell. Hey, darling, you're back?" She asked me, "What would it be?" Horrible. Horrible. And it goes on and on. This is the kind of picture the Lord gives. to Israel and saying, every step you take, even every word that you utter that you love me, is at another departure from my heart. You know, it's so horrible that we forget when we tamper with sin, when we secretly neglect our Lord and adore things of this world, when we allow the world to seduce our hearts, when we allow worldly friends to whisper into our ears what is so fun with sin, and we then depart our God, the Lord is crying out to you, this is treachery. This is not love, but abuse of love. How do you respond to a God who patiently explained this? It is such a loving expression of God. He still talked to them. He's still pleading with them in a way, telling them, you are returning to me, isn't it? You know, even the fact that he is bothering to talk to them after all this treacherous, horrible way, talks about his love and compassion and grace. You who are sitting here now and listening to this message, know in your heart how often you have betrayed your God, how often you have walked away from the Lord in sin, for sinful passions. God is talking to you. He is a loving God. He is a gracious God. He gives us opportunity to return to Him, even though we have allowed it so many times. You know, if the Lord has caused you to die yesterday and wouldn't give an opportunity to listen to this message, He wouldn't be wrong. He would still be just. Because wages of sin is death, both physical and spiritual. He would have never been wrong, not even a tiny bit, not even an atom of injustice, if He would have destroyed you. So in the face of such treachery, you see patience of God shining so bright. And it is that love of God that shines so bright that helps us to see our own wickedness. In a dark room that is closed for many, many years, the windows are shut when all the ventilations are closed off. No ray of light comes in. And it was never cleaned for years. And somebody wants to see what is inside. Makes a little hole somewhere on the wall and looks through it, and he sees a ray of light coming from above his head, the sunlight shooting through, and you see a beam of light into that room. And when that light shines through, he can see the enormous dust and all the dirt that fly across the ray of light. If there are, that ray of light doesn't come, it is still a dark room without any ray of light. When the man looks through, he can't see any mistake, any problem, any dust, any stain of dirt. I pray that the light of God's love will shine into your heart today through the word of God. This is an opportunity that you should never take it lightly. When the Lord speaks with us, even for once, while we are in backsliding, but we are totally deserving of His judgment, you better know it's love at its best. love at its best, would you then continue in your backsliding? Would you continue to be unloving, unappreciative, ungrateful? How can we move away from one who is calling us to himself? Let me tell you this, dear friends. You can be like Israel who returned to God without repentance. I hope. I don't know whether any of you have come that way. You just came for fun, or you came because your parents said you must go, or your pastor or your elder or someone in your church said come. So you came, and you didn't bother very much about the condition of your heart. You thought you can sit here again as you have always been sitting in the church without being affected by the goodness of God. How can it be? If you are returning to God again, then you are like those who commit adultery without any shame and then return and say, "Here I am, open the door." Hope you didn't come to God's presence in that manner, with a bold face. Look at verse 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways thou hast sat for them. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and thy wickedness. These are not words of comfort to Israel. Their conscience is stricken with guilt and vehement and powerful rebuke of God. Here the Lord says, lift up your eyes unto the high places. What would that mean? Well, high places is often in the prophetical book is a reference to altars that are set up across the land, where they put idols to worship. And so they set up idols across the land of Israel, which was a terrible pollution. Normally they put it up on a hill, naturally high places. If there's a road, and they will find if there is a hilly area next to the road, and they will put an idol up there so people can see it. Even today, if you travel across the world, you will see such things. They are put there so that people can take a look. And that's how it is. Let me read a verse from 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, which will describe the condition there at that time. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. Listen to this. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in high hill and under every green tree. And it goes on, and there they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. So, you know, in these places of idolatry, there are so many other wickedness happens. There is what is known as temple prostitution, women and men abuse, children sacrifice. There were child sacrifices, all kinds of wicked things associated with idolatry. You know, idol worships across the face of the earth are often filled with all sorts of horrible things. You know, I come from India. I was born in India. I was brought up in India. I was there. I did all my secular studies in India, so I know more or less how things are there. Hinduism, which is a dark, dark religion, as far as I'm concerned, it may be light to many others, but as far as I know, it's a very dark religion because they have very terrible practices, horrible practices. Not only worshipping animals, you hear that now in India, many places you can't even kill cow to eat beef. If you kill a cow, they will kill you. That kind of situation. A cow's value is more than a man's value. They worship monkeys, they worship cockroach, because they think God is in everything and everything is God. It's called pantheism. And so sometimes you see people worshiping cows. And it's so horrible. Sometimes some people even drink the urine of the cow, thinking there is something holy. It's so, so pathetic. And there is horrible graphic, pornographic pictures on temples. Horrible pornography. As part of their, you know, culture that says you mix with holy people. So there are temple prostitutions. I've read books, true historical books, that says that young girls were abducted from their homes and taken into temple for devotees to lie with them. And there was so much dark practices. Well, there was what was known as sati. Sati is when a husband dies, the young wife of his will be thrown into the same fire of cremation. And this poor young lady will be killed with her husband who is now being burned after he died. And that practice was known as sati. For hundreds of years, that was part and parcel of India. And many other things I don't want to waste my time to talk about. Sometimes you see people naked walking along the road. They are holy men. And sometimes you see them, you know, all along the so-called holy rivers. And many, many, many idol-worshipping places have such dark, dark practices. Even in Christianity, for that matter, have corrupted in places. Roman Catholicism, you have heard about Catholic priests and bishops having sexual relationship and molesting boys and girls who came to the church and so on. But I'm not saying Protestants don't do that. Protestants know that they shouldn't be doing it. The church should take action against anybody doing that, but we never can hide it, and we shouldn't hide it. The Bible definitely does not allow such wicked practices. As part of Christian faith, as part of biblical faith, no such atrocity. Yes, those who said they love God has done great and terrible things. We know how David committed the sin of adultery. But he was rebuked. He had to repent. He was not excused. God even chastised him very harshly for all the sins he committed. Bible never allows such wickedness ever to be part of spiritual worship. But all other places, you know, the reason why there are a lot of Europeans looking out for places like India or Cambodia or wherever to practice the ancient Oriental religion. The reason is they can commit anything they want under the guise of religion. I know near my hometown in India, there were some Angmos from France and in Holland and all come there. Because there's a man who says he's God. He's an Indian fellow. And he sits there, and all of them will come and touch him, and they will take ganja, which is a intoxicant substance, a drug, and they smoke, and then they walk around like zombies and dance and chant and all day through. And then they dress like Indians, they eat Indian food, they walk around that place. And they built up a huge palace-like temple for this man God to live. And the whole thing was corrupt. It's very sure, very clear. And people like all this freedom so that under the guise of divine activity, they can engage in the utter wickedness of the flesh. Christianity is also going that way in many places. That's not true biblical Christianity. You know, we had Joseph Prince saying that hypergrace is something that allows us to continue as we are, once saved, always saved. So God is fully gracious and all full of grace. And if you happen to sin, you don't have to confess that sin, because all are taken away. Your present sin, your past sins, present sin, and future sins are all forgiven by the grace of God. So it's okay. Live, trusting in God. Just believe that Jesus is your Savior. You see, the corruption, the twisting and the complete distortion of the gospel is happening even in Christian churches. So that people can live like the world and yet come to church and have an appearance of what? Godliness. Israel had the same problem. They are trying to get their own appearance as that ancient truth that their prophets have handed down to them, that there should be no other God. So they would do that by coming to God on the Sabbath day and say, "Thou art the Lord God." God is going to tell them, "I don't find any pleasure in your worship because your heart is not with me. You're looking up to high places that you set up. You come to my house to worship me, but from here, your mind, your thoughts are set on things that are contrary to me." You know, there are young people who come to church to worship God, but they are very, very sensual in their mind. I know of a young man in my church who came and worshipped, and he appeared to be very godly. He wanted everybody to think very godly, but only to woo a young girl out and taught her to skip classes, go out on date, until the girl's parents figured out, "Hey, my daughter is not studying well." Then they look into the matter, and the teacher said, "Oh no, she skipped classes. You didn't know?" And the parents got a shock. And they questioned, and then realized it is a so-called youth leader, or appeared to be youth leader, we never appointed him, but he liked to put himself as somebody, you know. "Hey, Pastor, can I lead in song? Can I, you know, just show off?" Only to woo the girl. Nobody realized. It caused such a big problem for me in my church. And he's there. Want to play guitar? Want to sing songs? Want to arrange outing for boys and girls? Wow, such a leadership guy. Well, what was it? He was adoring his own flesh. He was using religion as an outlet for his carnal thinking. Corrupting himself and corrupting others. Seducing himself and seducing others. And the Lord said to Israel, "This is your problem. You do not find me as your God and the only God. You have other likes. You have other loves other than me. I'm not your God. And you have been lying with people." In other words, you are lying with all these idols out there. You're not staying with me. "In the ways as thou sat for them." And the Arabian in the wilderness. You know, the Arabians are nomads. They are, in the modern English, we call them Bedouins. Bedouins are nomads, Arabian nomads. They move in caravans. They will have a group of people. They have camels, and they put all the stuff on the camel and the ladies and children, and they move from place to place. And once they reach a place, they think it's a good place for them to live for a while. They will set up their tents, and they make that place their living place, maybe for a week or for a month, according to the resources they have there. And then they move from there. They just walk from place to place. And the Lord says to them, "You are like the Arabian in the wilderness. You pitch your tent wherever you like. And some of these nomads are very dangerous people. They're very, very, very tough, strong, and violent. They will rob people along the way. They will take things when they pass by a particular town or village. And they are very, very fierce people. And God said to the Israelites, you are like them. You will do anything to get what you want. And young people, be careful. When you're in the church, please don't be a reason for destroying someone else. As I was coming here, I was trying to also message a young lady who grew up in my church. She was a good girl, that's how I perceived all the time. Nonetheless, you know, when she was in college, she met with a young man who's not a Christian, and she brought him to church, and I was very, very concerned. I told her, be very careful with this man, because he's not a Christian. Yes, Pastor, we are not going steady. That's what she said. We are not going steady, but you are going together, right? But her, you know, people know how to use words to fool it. You're not going steady. The moment you are steady, then what does that mean? Wow, then it is like they are married. Only that they have not taken the vow. Husband, you know, behaving like husband and wife. Going for holiday together. And so, I said, be very careful. Even if he believes, let's say, in the coming future, you can't be steady with him because, you know, the man doesn't know the scriptures well. He has not been educated. Be careful. Yes, Pastor, I know. I talked to the parents of this girl. After a while, he came to me and said, Pastor Koshi, I'm very convicted of my sin. I want to believe. He sounded like a man who really understands. He was polite. He was everything. And the next thing I know that, oh, he took her out going to foreign countries because he got money. And I said to the father of the girl, no, don't do that. Tell her not to do it. And then one day the boy calls me and says, Pastor, I want to make a proposal to my girlfriend and I want to do it in Korea or somewhere. And I have planned everything for me. I just want to let you know. I say, why do you want to let me know? I'm not part of it. And I have nothing to do with it. I'm totally against it. What is this? Oh, nowadays, what do they call it? What do they call the surprise proposal thing? It's a word, right? You know, you bring a girl or your girlfriend to a place and suddenly the people coming into singing and then you propose. What is it called? Proposal. No. Something else. Huh? Flash mob. Yes. Flash mob. Yeah. Right? It's called flash mob. Yes. Sudden surprise. And he planned something like that. A mini flash mob, I suppose. He wanted to take a heart like that. I said, why do you do it there? Oh, because she is having exchange program there. She has gone there to study for a few months and I thought I want to do it there. I said, why would you do that? Her parents are not there. And this kind of such scenario is not very conducive. It can be very sensual. Things can go wrong. You must protect yourself and you must protect that young lady. Oh, I know, not to worry. He find me a very old-fashioned guy. No exciting, you know. I said, not like that. You shouldn't do that. You wait. Don't do that. Oh, I think he was very unhappy over that. And now he takes her out of the church. They're not even married yet. And he says to her, let's go to another church. And she just sent a message. They were not in my church for a few months. So I asked, where are you? She didn't answer. And I told the father, and she's not replying. Yeah, Pastor, they're going to another church. I said, why? He thinks that we are too strict. And I was so sad. And I just sent a message and said, please call me back. Or can I call you this afternoon? I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to tell her, you know, I've looked after you as a pastor since you were born. I used to carry this young girl. I was a pastor in this church for more than 25 years. Now, she's not 25 yet. When she was born, I went to the hospital to see her. And I knew this girl for such a long, all her life. I loved her with all my heart, in the Lord, of course. Cared for her like a father and a pastor. Worked with the family all these years. And she now listens to a young man who has so little knowledge of the scriptures, even if he's a believer. I dare not say he is baptized recently. So I have no choice but to say Christian, right? But time will prove. And she is very, very foolish to let this man who is so immature in life to tell you to leave the church where that is still faithful to God. If you are leaving because the pastor of the church is teaching the wrong thing, or the pastor is a carnal man, or the church allows wicked things, so you leave, then it makes sense. You are leaving not because the church has gone wrong, but you want to live the way you want to live, and the church doesn't permit that. And that is disaster. Why does this happen? Because your love is not God, but this man. You have another God in the church. You will follow that. Time will prove it. And I want to tell you, you know, just because you come to church, it doesn't mean your heart is right with God. The moment you start to give precedence to things that do not comply with the holy ordinance of God, you better know that you have started loving something that God hates, and that's trouble. You have backslided. When Christ is not your first love, you have backslided. And the more things you love, which Christ would say no, the greater is your backsliding. You have lost your love for God. You know, that's why the scripture actually tells us, how are we supposed to love God? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's a complete love that God requires of us. Not partial love. Not occasional love. Not even frequent love. But an abiding, flourishing love. We cannot allow our love for God to diminish even for a minute. We cannot pitch our love here and there and then return to that old place once in a while. That's not love. We cannot be like the Arabian nomads when it comes to our spiritual journey. We can't pitch our tent wherever you like. We go to pitch your tent with God, your Savior. If you do not do that, you are committing whoredom, spiritual prostitution. That's wicked. Look at verse 3. And I stop with that. And therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou had a hoarse forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. You know, in those days, the Lord has dealt with Israel in the time of Jeremiah. There were two seasons of rain in Palestine. Two seasons of rain that commonly fell upon the land in those days. And he says the Lord has withholden the latter rain. Latter rain was very important because after the first rain, first season of rain, people would sow the seed, and the seed started to grow. And the latter rain is very important for the grain to grow and bear fruit. If no latter rain, they will not have enough water to produce fruit. And so they would die, and the whole enterprise will become fruitless. And the Lord held back, and there was such a time, a great famine upon them. And this is described in 1 Kings chapter 17. And this is exactly what God warned them through Moses in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, that if they sin, the Lord will hold back rain from them. And God said that. And then he says, let me tell you, why such harsh measures are taken against you? Because thou hast a hoarse forehead. You know, women who live in sin of sexual nature, they walk around very impudent, very, very unconcerned. They're not embarrassed. They stand at coffee shops in Singapore or along the road or in hotel lobbies, and they stand there with such bold face, and they are proud of their immodesty. They may be wearing very, very skimpily dressed. They may be very skimpily dressed. They may be standing there in a way that men will turn their head twice or thrice, and they will wink their eyes, they will smile, and they will twist and turn, and they will do all these things in a carnal way, and they have no shame about it. The Bible actually teaches us that women must be shamefaced. What do you mean by shamefaced? There must be a sense of shame about their body. And they cannot look... You know, that's why the modern culture among young girls is very dangerous. They make them bold. You know, feminism has really created a very desecrated group of girls around us. No, our young girls, they wear mini skirt and spaghetti stripe or whatever, and they wear clothes that are so tight, even boys, of course. And then they walk around very, very arrogantly. Even aunties who wear long skirt, and they are very polite, and they walk in a very gentle way. But these girls, you know, I live very near Tambinis Poli. Temasek Poli, I'm sorry. Just opposite Temasek Poli, along Street 81. How many of you know that? Many of you are Tambinis people, right? Okay. And I tell you, I live just above the coffee shop. And these young people will come, especially in the evening, and some of them do not go back even at 12 o'clock. Girls sitting there around the round table after eating, laughing. Sometimes I feel like throwing a bucket of water over my window, you know. So noisy even at last night. 12 midnight, a few girls playing games downstairs, and we have to sleep. These people don't want to go home also. Maybe it's so-called project. The parents are thinking project. What project? Street 81 screaming. Everybody jump up, and the chairs fall onto the ground. You know, what kind of game they're playing? It's not about you playing game. I like also to play game, but there's a time for everything. Yeah. And I wouldn't be surprised some of them are Christians. What kind of Christians? How can young girls, so skimpily dressed, with a group of young boys, so late in the night, can ever go home chase? Come on. If you say that, oh, they will say, Pastor Kuish is a male chauvinist. I want to protect my young ladies. I want to protect my daughter. I don't want she to be mauled by a few lustful young people preying on them pretentiously. And I hope none of you boys will be found with such girls as me. And I hope you will not cherish their friendship as very great and helpful. They have this hoarse forehead. Very assertive. And they walk. Everybody must look. Oh, they walk like, oh, look at me. Right? Shout and scream. Catching attention. Ladies, normally, meek and quiet sisters. The words the Bible used for sisters are what? Quiet and meek. But they are loud and boisterous. Why? I tell you, the heart is sensual. Even in the church, you know, when wife comes together, you ladies, be careful how you sit. You know, there are times when I go for youth retreat and all that, I feel very embarrassed. You know, even when you play games, you must have some sense of modesty to your appearance. Just because you're playing games, it doesn't mean you can just, you know, just can't open yourself to unchaste appearance. Wearing this mini shorts because it's game time. No way in the Bible we are allowed to be careless and unguarded. We are supposed to be always sober in our mind, proper in our thinking, modest in our appearance, even games. There's one time when I was in a church camp and boys and girls and men and women all were going to swim and they play a game, you know, water polo or nonsense. And this married man playing with a group of young girls, all skimpily dressed, two-piece, and going for a ball in the church. All into the pool after a good sermon and then fighting for the ball. And one man, the wife of the married man, for whatever reason, didn't swim, and she came to look for the husband, and she looked into the pool. She saw her husband fighting for the ball with another girl. And the girl is cuddling, you know, both are for the same ball, and so close proximity, and in the water, skimpily dressed. The wife was furious. She kicked up a fuss. The whole camp was very bad. I always say, oh, you swim, I'm not against swimming. Please don't get drowned. So learn to swim. But that doesn't mean you all wear two-piece. Oh, church camp! See my body. And one time I'm preaching in the camp and I came out of my room with the Bible and going to the room and then one lady going to swim. Two-piece in the lift. Hey, Master! Oh, I don't look at her. I look straight to the door of the lift. Yeah, you're going for swimming. Yes, okay. So. I want you to look at her. I like to have some modesty. You put on a gown, and when you're at the pool, you take it out. And, but you say Pastor Kush is old fashioned. That's right. But I know you are an adulterous generation. Why? You ask why such filthy things happen. You know, our young people, many of them, before marriage, have already slept with their girlfriends. Why should I solemnize the wedding? You already consummated your marriage. Why should I say God bless you? You already married. Only thing, you didn't walk down the aisle in a formal way. That's all. You are asking for curse. Let me tell you. You're asking for the worst thing to come upon you. After sleeping with a girl and then come to ask for blessing of God. What do you get? You know that forehead you put up in front of people as though you're holy? And then come down the church for wedding, wearing funny gowns that exposes from back up to here or some legs. So people look toward God, they can see the back of the woman getting married. Oh, because no gown. Go make one if no gown can be borrowed. Why? Where in the Bible says you must dress that kind of thing? Why can't it be modest? The impudence of the people is just heartbreaking. It's high time that we must take note. We must have a clear separation from worldliness. Bible Presbyterians are well known for the doctrinal separation. But let me tell you, they are not so well known for their separation from worldliness. And that's our doom. That's a very perilous thing. And I hope you get this. So don't be bold-faced when it comes to sin. Be ashamed. Be ashamed that your sins are sending a message to God Almighty that we don't love Him. And let me come back to Him. And then in our desperation we say, Lord, help me, after walking away from Him. That's the description of backsliding. We should be ashamed of. For He betrays the one who loves us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time we took to study Your word, and we come back after a short break to continue with the next few verses of this chapter, that we may understand what backsliding is in the light of Thy word. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name.